Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These words are from chapter 11, verse 1 of the letter to the Hebrews. And today is the first of four Sundays on which we will read from Hebrews in the second lesson. So, in this month, please read and study the entire letter. Hebrews runs to about 10 pages in most Bibles, and it is a densely written text that requires careful attention to understand. But your effort will be richly rewarded. It seems likely that Hebrews was written sometime in the 21 years between the expulsion of the Jews from Rome in 49 AD and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. But we cannot know for sure. Also unknown is the identity of the author of Hebrews. Starting in the late 2nd century, some Greek manuscripts described this text as St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, but the name of the writer is not given in the text itself. And when one compares the language of Hebrews to the language of the letters certainly written by Paul, it seems likely that the apostle was not the author of this text because of the many differences in style, vocabulary, method of citing scripture, and theological emphasis. Still, Timothy is mentioned by name in the text, and both that and other clues suggest that Hebrews was written by someone who knew St. Paul well and was acquainted with his preaching and teaching. Perhaps Paul's colleague Barnabas is the author, but again, we cannot be certain. What we do know is this. The letter to the Hebrews is addressed to Christians of Jewish origin and stresses the continuities of the Old and New Covenants, especially with regard to the identity and mission of Jesus Christ. This text, which may actually have been a homily, was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were in danger of apostasy, that is, a falling away from faith in Jesus Christ. And they were tempted, not because of suffering or persecution, but because of existential boredom and a lack of conviction about the things of God. And that is a very modern temptation to which all Christians today are subject, apathy leading to apostasy. The letter to the Hebrews seeks to strengthen our faith and to stir up our passionate conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that his gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that is the point of today's passage, which speaks of belief, of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word, which is here rendered as assurance, could also be translated as substance, reality, or nature. And the word rendered as conviction could likewise become evidence or proof. So listen again with these changes. Faith is the substance or reality of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. These are evocative words, and one finds them carved into stone throughout the Christian world. But please note that these words are a description of faith, not a definition. While feeling the power of these words, we should not ask them to bear more weight than their nature allows, especially since the word we usually translate as faith could also be rendered as trust, meaning trust in God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, trust in God as the one who reveals himself and makes promises to his people, as we read in the first lesson. So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But what are these things for which we hope? Well, an existence beyond the grave, meaning in our suffering, the possibility of eternal life for ourselves, our children, and everyone we love, a providential plan for the entire universe that would mean that this cosmos is not just one random thing after another, and that we are more than congealed stardust burdened with a bundle of twitching appetites that finally have no transcendent purpose or dignity. And if faith is the evidence of things not seen, then what are those unseen things? Well, the reason for existence, the reason the universe exists, the purpose of our lives and our eternal destiny, the deepest truths about life and love, about suffering and death. Chapter 11 then presses on. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by faith the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And who are those of old who received divine approval through faith? They are listed throughout chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob and his 12 sons, Moses, Rahab the harlot, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. And let's notice who's on this list. A prostitute, Rahab, numbered among the patriarchs and prophets. Faith is not given only to a few, still less to the great. Faith is a gift that can be received by anyone who is willing to love and to trust the giver of the gift. So, by faith, we know that everything which exists was created by the word of God, and this teaching is perhaps the most important contribution of Israel to the rest of the world, beyond that there is only one true God. Namely this, God is eternal, but the universe is not. No, the universe and everything in it was created by the word of God, the Logos tou Theou. And that is why the universe is literally logical, made by the Logos. Because the universe was created by the reasonable word of God, everything that exists is observable, predictable, comprehensible. In other words, the Jewish and Christian doctrine of the creation of all things from nothing by the word of God is the very foundation for the possibility of knowledge, of science. And that is why the scientific revolution was and could only have been the achievement of a Christian civilization, of men and women formed by a Christian worldview, grounded in the notion that the Logos makes existence logical. How ironic, then, that so many people who are now engaged in a great falling away from faith in Christ justify their rejection of faith by an appeal to science. This, of course, requires a superficial understanding of both faith and reason, and a tendentious reading of the history of both Christianity and the scientific revolution. And one of the most curious and unexpected consequences of the rejection of faith in the modern age is the gradual rejection of reason as well. By the mid-20th century, most leading intellectuals in the Western world could no longer agree to the simplest postulates of right reason and logic. So enslaved had they become to the fashions of their time, most of which lead ineluctably to nihilism and then to moral chaos. And here we begin to find one of the real reasons for apostasy, not a devotion to pure reason, but a desire to unleash the untrammeled will. One of the fathers of the French Enlightenment, Denis Diderot, expressed his contempt for Christianity with acerbic wit. "Men will never be free," Diderot said, "until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest." I wonder then what Diderot, along with Voltaire, Rousseau, and many others, would have thought of the fact that in the late 20th century, The last global defender of the power of human reason to attain knowledge of the truth was the Bishop of Rome. In 1998, Pope St. John Paul the Great published an encyclical letter entitled Faith and Reason, Fides et Ratio, in which he explained the proper object of these two ways of knowing and invited a renewed dialogue between Christian faith and scientific reason, with each respecting the proper method and autonomy of the other. But a quarter century since that encyclical, very few philosophers or scientists have taken up John Paul's invitation. Primarily, I suspect, because they sense in the clarity and conviction of his words a threat to the untrammeled will, which has become the very definition of the autonomous person, who creates and recreates and recreates himself by his own desires. Put simply, those who reject faith as unreasonable do not do so because of their devotion to reason. They do so primarily because they reject reason as well as faith and cling to the raw power of the will, the power to desire, to be, and to do whatever the will wants for whatever reason the will wants, when it wants it. If you doubt this, spend a little time at any university or in the center of any city and observe the signs of a diseased and dying culture. And if you send your children away for a university education and find when they come home again that they no longer believe that Jesus Christ is Lord or want to live as Catholics, it will not be because they took a course in physics or chemistry and suddenly understood that all religion is superstitious nonsense left over from the childhood of the human race. It will instead be because they were mocked or seduced into joining the apostasy of those who reject any claim on their will by anyone or anything, including our Creator and His eternal moral law. To put it otherwise, Christianity is in eclipse, and the churches of old Europe, and increasingly those of the United States, are empty, not because of the scientific revolution, or even because of the American Revolution, but because of the French Revolution and what it represents, confirmed by the communist revolutions and expanded by the sexual revolution. All of these revolutions in human affairs sought to free man from the supposed superstition of religion. But as they unfolded, these revolutions merely deprived man of the dignity and protection, first of faith and then of reason, and ended by imprisoning and annihilating man with the terror, the gulag, and the libido. And it could not have been otherwise, because as the human race discovers every time we attempt this project, a world organized without God always becomes a world organized against man and his mind. And so we come back to Father Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham received power to generate, even though he was past the normal age, and Sarah herself was sterile, for he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So it was that there came forth from one man, himself as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham obeyed God, and because he did so, we are here today as his descendants. Those who do not believe in the living God are without faith, not because faith is irrational, but because they will not obey the Creator and his eternal moral law, which is the law of love, perfectly revealed to us by the word of God who became man, to suffer and to die for us, so that by his resurrection he could call the entire human race to join Abraham's descendants in that eternal city whose architect and builder is God. Friends, God be praised. We are citizens of that eternal city, and we are counted among the Hebrews, among the children of Abraham, because by faith, by the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, we know the Word made flesh, by whom all things were created, the Lord Jesus Christ.